The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
It's my privilege to be here. I count it a high honor to stand before you. I hold in high esteem your leadership here at Westminster Seminary and your faculty. I know it's a privilege for you to be here as a student. The primacy of the gospel is what I'd like to communicate in these three messages this week. The centrality of the gospel must be the message of the Christian ministry. If it were not for the gospel, if it were not for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, then we would not be here, spiritually speaking. The Lord has drawn you here to the seminary to study, and I want you to catch just a little bit of the passion that the Lord has given me, and I trust has given you, overflowing. If we have a passion for Christ, we will have a compassion for the lost. If we have no compassion for those who are lost and dying in their sin, then I question our love for God, our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to focus on the gospel this morning with you and the basics of the faith. And then tomorrow, look at the means. We are the means to the end that people would hear and come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third morning, I'm with you, a real life application from Acts of the Apostles, when we see Philip the evangelist calling the Ethiopian to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at the basics of the faith from Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who would believe. I want you to think in terms of the primacy of the gospel, the priority of your life. What is the priority of your life? We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we do, then we should be impassioned to herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. To get us in our mood of understanding of priority, let me tell you a story. I believe it's true. I'm told it's true. In Kentucky, there is a great rivalry in college basketball. Many of you know it's between the University of Kentucky and the University of Louisville. Story is told of a recent dream game. That's when they come together and play once a year. Between these two teams, great rivalry, and the fal-de-ral that leads up to it is awesome. This particular year, it was held in Rupp Arena at the University of Kentucky, and as the seats were being filled, an elderly lady took her seat. The young man came in and saw the overflow crowd, but there was a seat right beside this elderly woman. And he came up to her and he said, ma'am, I have rarely seen an empty seat here in Rupp Arena, let alone at this dream game. Whose seat is this? And she went on to say that it was her seat and the one next to her, her late husband's. They had been season ticket holders for 28 years. And he was forlorn, and he said, well, couldn't you find a friend or a relative to come to the game with you? And she looked up at him with an incredulous look, and she said, are you kidding? They're all at my husband's funeral. The primacy of first things. This was her priority. Life is a matter of setting priorities. You and I know that. Most of you have a priority to get through Westminster Seminary, to get your degree, and you will purpose to do whatever it takes to accomplish that goal. We set priorities every day with our time and with our energy. And so I want you to think in terms, in these days ahead, what time and what energy do you put into understanding the gospel and being prepared and communicating the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have to confess that in the 3 years I spent in seminary in Boston, it was one of my driest periods of time for the proclamation of the gospel. I conned myself into thinking that I'm in preparation. I don't need to be communicating this. Matter of fact, I know very few unbelievers, and so I'm just going to prepare myself so that I can, at the right time, engage in the gospel ministry. Life is all a matter of priority. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, his priority of purpose. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is my priority for being. I'm called by God himself to proclaim this good news to the Gentiles. And so he writes to the Romans. In reality, this theme summarizes the theme of the whole of God's word, the good news of God's grace from Genesis to Revelation. We know it as redemptive history, God purposing to call a people to himself, establishing them into a covenant community that they may bring honor and glory and praise unto his name. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. Now, as I read that and studied that and purposed to put message together, I question why in the world would Paul, zealous for the faith, a herald of the gospel, be ashamed of the gospel? He said he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why would anyone think in terms of being ashamed of the gospel? Well, you see that he was in his battles with the Jews and with the Greeks and perhaps the Romans that he was soon, hopefully, to proclaim this good news before. He had been discussing, he had been arguing, he had been debating the gospel with the Greeks. To them, we see from the book of 1 Corinthians that the Greeks thought that it was foolishness. This gospel that Paul was proclaiming was just unbelievable. Someone who came from heaven, who died a sacrificial death, and then rose again, the folly of the resurrection. And so to the Greeks, the gospel was foolishness. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block. The incarnation, God in the flesh come down from heaven to do something for his people that they could not do for themselves. And we all know that anyone who hangs upon a tree is to be cursed. And so we have a stumbling block before the Jews. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the simplicity of this gospel, even though the Greeks, it's foolish. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And as he writes to the Romans here, the seat of power, governmental centrality, cultural seat of power, military power, to the Romans, it was just too easy. It was too simple to receive the gift of gifts, forgiveness of our sins, and a right relationship with the God of heaven by faith alone. To the Romans, it was too simple. And so we'll look at verses 16 and 17, why Paul, is not ashamed. First of all, he says it is the power of God for salvation. It's God's power, not our power. Secondly, it's God's righteousness, not our righteousness. It's God's power, not our power. I was raised in a conservative Christian community, Presbyterian Church. I went through the communicants class when I was 12 years old, raised in a Christian family, a long-standing Southern Presbyterian family. I believe that I was a Christian when I took my vows to join the church. I confessed before the elders and then before the congregation that I had repented of my sin and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the older I grew, I realized that it was only an intellectual assent. It was just in my head and never in my heart. How did I realize that? Came to realize it through high school when I had no power to live the life that I knew was pleasing to the Lord. Then when I went to college, went to the University of Maryland, I just literally raised hell because I knew I had no power. And what use was it to try and live a good life and conform to the standards that God had set before me? And so I gave up all pretense of being a confessed believer. It was true that I was not a believer, for it was only in my head and never in my heart. You see, I had no power to live the kind of life that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us enables us to live. Shortly after graduation, I took a job as a detail man for the Vic Chemical Company. I was a cough drop pusher for several years. And in that first year of sales, I drove 56,000 miles, and I met the most obnoxious person I ever met in my whole life. I got to meet me. The Lord allowed me to look into my heart and to see what motivated me for living, and it was all centered around me. My wishes, my desires, my interests, the exaltation of my name, my little kingdom, and my will. The Lord used that in a powerful way to draw me lovingly to Himself. Realizing that I had no power to live the kind of life that would please the Lord, I turned in faith to Him. Remembering those verses that I studied as a young child, remembering that Jesus Christ had been sent to save sinners, acknowledging finally that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and crying out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God worked a work of grace within my heart. I knew that there was a change. And by God's grace, there was a power to begin to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? And if you are unashamed of the gospel, then you would want to proclaim that good news. Michael Green, in his mighty work, Evangelism in the First Century, talked about the covenant community promiscuously gossiping the gospel, and how awesome it is to think in terms of our responsibility to communicate in a loving manner to those who are lost and dying in their sins the life-saving truth of the gospel. Not only is it God's power, not our power, to change lives, it's God's righteousness, not ours. You see, I felt, even though intellectually I understood grace, I thought, but I was still caught up in a works righteousness, trying to earn favor before God. We see from this passage of Scripture and the whole of Scripture that it's God's righteousness revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man, has come to do for you and me what we could never, ever do for ourselves. This perfect Lamb of God, the God-man who never sinned in thought, word, or action, took upon Himself our sin. To the Romans, it was foolishness. It was too simple. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, all of their mythology talked about their gods, and they had mighty powers and were able to do spectacular things, but each one of the gods of the Romans and the Greeks had a flaw. But here, this one who came down from heaven had no flaw. The perfect sacrifice for our sins. We're clothed in His righteousness. We're seen as perfect in God the Father's eyes because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to us. That should motivate us to herald that good news, because it's not our power and it's not our righteousness. It's given as a gift. And we have the privilege of proclaiming that life-saving gift to many. The story is told in Brian Chappell's excellent book. He's the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, The Grip of Grace. He tells the story of an airplane accident that took place in 1987. Northwest Airlines Flight 225, shortly after takeoff from Detroit International Airport, crashed, and it was believed that all 155 persons aboard lost their lives. But there was one sole survivor, a little four-year-old girl named Cecilia. When the investigation team spotted her, when the rescue team spotted her, they thought that she perhaps had been in a car that was hit by the plane that came down. They couldn't believe anyone could have survived that crash. But the more they did their research, they found out that she was one of the passengers. Her name was on the list. And they simply asked her what happened. And she told this awesome story that her mother, who died in the airplane crash, when the plane was going down, took off her seatbelt, knelt in front of little Cecilia, wrapped her arms of love around this precious little four-year-old, and took the full impact of the crash. Brian Chappell, having given that illustration of the book, wrote this: nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. not tragedy or disaster, not the fall or the flames that followed, not height nor depth, nor life nor death. Such is the love of our Savior for us. He left heaven, lowered himself to us, and covered us with his sacrifice of his own body to save us. You see, Paul was not ashamed of this gospel, for it was life-saving truth. Secondly, in this passage of Scripture, we see that this gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the Jew, not just for a select group, but it's for everyone who would believe. None are beyond God's reach. Even the self-righteous Pharisee Paul. He said he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and we know what that means, that he felt that he abided by the law, that he had kept the law, and really looked down his nose upon others, for they were not law keepers. But you see, this gospel is for everyone, even the self-righteous prig of a Pharisee, to the most egregious of sinners. Think of those who would not qualify for God's love and mercy, those who perpetuate horrible crimes. This past summer in Atlanta, a gunman went berserk. He was a day trader, lost over $400,000, and purposed to take out in the two establishments that held his account those who had loaned him money. He killed 7 people there. And then it was found out that he had murdered the night before his wife and 2 children. The police chase that followed simply stopped his van, put a gun to his head, and blew his brains out. Now, would he deserve the mercy and grace of God? You see, that Paul is saying that this message of the power of the gospel is for everyone who would believe, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. It's for everyone who would believe. One of the most unlikely candidates for the gospel was Chuck Colson. In his autobiography, Born Again, he tells of how he came to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from history that he was the hatchet man of the Nixon administration, the perpetuator of dirty tricks. He wouldn't deserve the mercy and grace of God. In many people's eyes, he should get what he deserves. He should spend an eternity in hell. And yet his friend Bill Phillips of Raytheon in Boston continued to pray for Chuck Colson, shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with him, and God by his Spirit began to draw Chuck Colson lovingly into the arms of his Savior. It's a powerful story of how one whom America would say didn't deserve God's mercy received God's grace and mercy. Who is it in your sphere of influence or understanding who doesn't deserve to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who ought to get what they deserve? And then we think in terms of us when we look into our own souls getting what we deserve. We have no interest in spiritual things until God by his Spirit awakens that within the heart. There are those within your sphere of influence, providential circumstances, who need to hear this life-saving truth. No one is beyond the grasp of the gospel. Paul's not ashamed. It's the power of God for salvation. It's for everyone who would believe, and it's received by faith alone. It is the last point in this passage that I'd like to open before you. What is faith? It's simply trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our life eternal. Trusting in what another has done for us. That which we could not do, he did. In a million lifetimes, we can never live the perfect life. We deserve to be separated from God eternally. And everyone with whom you come in contact deserves that. They've merited it, and so have you and I. But this gift of grace, this gift of salvation is received by faith alone. Jesus Christ is the only legitimate object of faith for our rescue. tongue-in-cheek, Jesus said to the Pharisees that only sick people need a physician, only sinners need a Savior. And it wasn't until I really came to grips with myself and saw that I was the sinner that God called me and let me understand that I was, that I came into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to confess that through my teenage years and even into college, I knew that I was a little better than the others around me. I at least had a semblance of gospel knowledge. And if God graded on the curve, I was in. We all have that high opinion of ourselves. And so do those with whom you would speak. It's not until the Spirit of God breaks our heart that we can look inside and see the egregiousness of our sin, the horror of that sin that sent our Savior to the cross. Louis Pasteur, the pioneer immunologist, lived in a time when thousands of people died each year of rabies. Pasteur had worked for many, many years on a vaccine, and he was about to begin to experiment on himself, to begin to inject himself, to see if he could not find a cure. And a young mother with a 9-year-old, her son, Joseph Meister, was bitten by a rabid dog, and this mother came knowing that Pasteur was involved in experimentation, hoping to come up with a remedy for rabies, that dreaded disease. She knew if her son was to live, that her only hope was in Louis Pasteur. And she begged Pasteur to experiment on her son and not on himself. And Pasteur agreed and began to inject Joseph. He injected him for 10 days, the serum that he was to inject in himself. And Joseph Meister lived. It's a wonderful story. Decades later, of all things, Pasteur, when he was soon to die, asked to have engraved on his tombstone 3 words. The hallmark of his life would be captured in these 3 words. What were they? Joseph Meister lived. That woman, that mother, impassioned for her son to live, knew to whom to retire, who to go and cry out to. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one to whom we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in your Son, you, Lord Jesus, I trust. The gospel is good news. It's the good news of the grace of God, his unmerited favor toward sinners such as you and I. It's the joy that I've had throughout the gospel ministry, and even before that, to be a herald of the gospel. I wish I could stand and tell you that everywhere I go, in all circumstances, I proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to get on airplanes, as I did this morning, and witness to the man next to me. I do have some stories in the days ahead that I'm with you of providential circumstances of how God used the simple testimony of faith to bring sinners to himself, and the opportunity that I've recently had in sharing the good news with others. You see, if we really believe in the grace of God, how it has touched our hearts, we would want others to hear the simplicity of that good news as well. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation for everyone who would believe. One of the most awesome stories that has come out of the Second World War is that of Bert Friesen, an infantryman with the United States Armed Forces in 1944 at the front as the armed forces, the Allies, were pressing toward the German border. He was in a battalion. They were advancing in the midst of intermittent shelling and small arms fire throughout the morning hours. Then there was a lull, and his battalion came to a wide opening, a meadow about 200 yards across. Bert Friesen was a scout. He and another man, soldier, went out into the middle of the meadow. All was quiet. They motioned for the battalion to follow, and as soon as the battalion came out of the woods, as they looked onto the other side, they were involved in machine gun fire from the Nazis. Immediately, Bert Friesen was hit in both legs. He went down The other scout was able to get back as the battalion scrambled into the woods. The firefight continued to rage over Bert Friesen. He knew he couldn't move. He needed to be rescued. He thought, if no one comes to get me, then I'm going to die. Rapidly losing blood. As he looked up toward the German line, he saw a German soldier crawling toward him. And he knew that at any minute, he would die. The German would take his life. Seconds turned into minutes. He opened his eyes and saw the German soldier kneeling, smiling over him. The firefight stopped. It was an awesome moment for both sides, for the German soldier reached down and picked up Bert Friesen, carried him in his arms to the Allied side, without saying a word, put him down on the ground, and turned and silently walked back those 200 yards to the other side. No one dared break the silence of that sacred moment. When he reached the other side, the firefight began once again. Bert's life was saved through the compassion of a man whom he considered his enemy. And what a beautiful picture of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us enemies. Paul writes about it in Romans 5, beginning at verse 9. Listen, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? What an awesome testimony. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Do our lives bear testimony by our lack of sharing the good news with others that we are in some way ashamed of the gospel? And you say, but Jim, you need to understand how rigorous this academic program is here at Westminster Seminary. I just don't have time to think in terms of sharing my faith with others. You see, we can be so intellectually and theologically equipped when we graduate that we have lost our passion for Christ and our compassion for the lost. I look back on my 3 years, and if I could do it over again, I'll tell you, quite frankly, that I would have spent more time with unbelievers. I would have spent more time communicating the gospel to those who were lost and dying around me. Now you can say, boy, they ran a fella in here 29 years of ministry to put us on a guilt trip. Is the gospel the priority of your life? See, where do you think you're going to catch that? It's not going to be in a classroom. I believe it's going to be in the classroom of life. When you know those who live around you need the Savior. Those with whom you work need to hear the life-saving message that Jesus came to save sinners such as them. The joy that I have as a Christian minister is to be a herald of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. We have the responsibility to call sinners to the Savior. The joy that you and I have is to be instruments in God's hand, the means, and we'll look at that tomorrow, the means that God uses to save sinners. What an awesome testimony and joy it'll be in glory. As we're fellowshipping with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with those whom God has used to bring into the kingdom, used us to bring into the kingdom, to rejoice that we were not ashamed of the gospel. If we're not ashamed of it, then we'll promiscuously gossip it to those around us, not waiting till we graduate and are fully equipped to do a good work.